Well, we'll bow together, please, and let us unite our hearts before the Lord. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we draw near to Thee this Sabbath day, entering into Thy presence through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy goodness, for all Thy grace that has been our portion over the days gone by. We thank Thee that once again we're privileged to gather here in Thy house. And Lord, we pray that the blessing of heaven will rest upon all of our times today spent here. We pray that even now, from this point right through, Thou wilt grant Thy presence, Thou wilt draw near to us. We thank Thee that we're privileged to come together in this fashion to worship Thee and to give our minds and our attention for a time to the Scriptures of truth and to the message of the Lord. O Father, bless us now, we pray. Grant us help from heaven itself. We pray that Thou wilt speak to every heart and to every soul. And Lord, manifest Thy power among us this day. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for His honor and His glory. Amen and amen. We're turning to the book of 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy, to read the Scriptures. Chapter 3 and the verse 16 we'll read there, and on into chapter 4, a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 16, and then on into chapter 4. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If I put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of this His own infallible truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ verifies the fall of Satan. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, He says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Therefore, the fall of the devil is an actual and an historical event. It was the personal fall of one who, it would seem, was among the mightiest of the angels of God. However, Satan's fall was not merely personal with himself. It was accompanied by the fall of a whole segment of the angelic host. As I said last week, we cannot be sure at all how many of the angels fell, but it was certainly a huge number. Both in 2 Peter 2, 4 and in Jude verse 6, we read of the angels that sinned, we read of the angels that kept not their first estate. So there's no doubt concerning this point of the fall of the angels. While the Word of God does not reveal how sin entered into these holy beings, or beings who were originally holy, yet it did. And they rebelled and they apostatized from their Creator. The last week our study was designed to show that the fallen angels are synonymous with the demons and the unclean spirits mentioned in the New Testament. It was proved from a number of verses that Satan, who is a fallen angel himself, is identified as an unclean spirit, and that he who is the devil. And I emphasize that because that expression, the devil, is a personal name for Satan, along with Satan itself as a name. It's a personal name for Satan. That he as the devil is the prince of the demons. The prince of the demons, as it actually reads in the verses that we looked at last week. So in considering this subject of Satan and his angels, we have identified some of these basic facts. Satan fell from his original estate. Angels fell with him. And these are the demons and the unclean spirits who are in view in the New Testament. And Satan is their head and their prince. But we also noted that Satan and his angels are destined to eternal punishment in hell, which is the meaning of the words in 2 Peter 2 verse 4, where it is said that they were cast down to hell. Now obviously, as I was saying last week toward the close of the study, they are not yet in hell, simply because they're active in this world. But that is their allotted portion. And the language simply means that they're destined to go to hell or to enter into punishment of an eternal kind, but they're not there yet. Again, I want you to turn to Matthew 8 and look at verse 29. Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 29. And that verse says, the words of our Lord are in the incident where the Lord was healing, dealing with a man, in fact, two men at Gadara. It says in verse 29 of Matthew 8, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Before the time. And notice here that the demons knew that there was an appointed time for their damnation, but it had not yet come, that is, for their actual punishment. Remember what I said about this. Here are these spirits, these demons, who we believe and we are teaching are synonymous with the fallen angels. Therefore, they had been fallen for thousands of years at this point. But they speak of a time yet future when they are to be punished. For that is what the word means. The word torment means punish. Art thou come to punish us before the time? I want you to turn then to Luke's record of this. Turn to Luke chapter 8, please, and look at verses 30 and 31. Here's the same event. And we notice what it says here, Luke 8, verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him, that is, the devils besought him, or the demons. Remember the word here is to be read demons. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now that's not the sea. You might imagine as you read this that that's a reference to the sea into which they did go because they went into the swine and they ran down the mountain and so on and on into the sea. But that's not what that word means. The word for deep here in this verse, in the original, is a word that's pronounced abusos. And it is translated bottomless pit 5 times in the book of Revelation. And actually this word abusos, as you might detect, gives us the English word abyss. It's actually directly translated from this Greek word that's translated deep here, but it's the word that gives us the English word abyss. But 5 times in the book of Revelation, the same word is translated bottomless pit. And of course the bottomless pit is synonymous with the lake of fire. So Luke's data here informs us that these demons knew. Now there only was an appointed time. We learn that from Matthew 8. An appointed time for their punishment. But they also knew there was a place. They besought him here that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. That is, out into the bottomless pit. And as we have seen from Luke, they knew that the time had not yet come for their punishment. But they knew there was a time and they knew there was a place. Notice how fearful they were. that the Lord would at that time send them to the abyss or to the bottomless pit. What an indictment this actually is, I say in passing, on men. Sinners are warned of hell. They are warned of the wrath to come, but they mock at the message, while the demons know, beyond any doubt, that hell awaits them. That there is a hell and that they are going to it. The devils know that, or the demons know that. That's why James says in James 2 verse 19, the devils believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. Or the devil himself in Revelation 12 verse 12, the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time. It is solemn, it is serious that the devil and the demons are fully aware that there is a hell, they're headed for it, there's but a short time until they are there. And yet men, when they're warned about hell, they laugh, they mock. Of course, they laugh and mock not only because of the darkness of their own hearts, but because of the very one who deceives them. Here's the ironic thing. The one who deceives men into thinking there is no hell knows full well there is, and he's going to it. So we should think about these things, and certainly as a warning to those who are not saved, to consider carefully that, as I say, the one who deceives men into thinking there is no hell knows full well there is. And he is actually headed for it and will be there along with all men who die and perish in their sins. Now, 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude verse 6 are two important verses because they also reveal that these fallen angels are under chains of darkness. Notice the words in those verses. 2 Peter 2 verse 4 and Jude verse 6 uses this language. 2 Peter 2:4 talks about these angels that sinned being delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then in Jude verse 6, it speaks of these fallen angels reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So 2 Peter 2:4, Jude verse 6. I'm quoting from the verses here with reference to this matter of the angels in this language being under chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. How are we to understand this? Because what I've shown you already on the basis of these two verses is that these fallen angels, while they're destined to hell, they know they're going there, they know there's a time for it to happen, they're not yet there. But here we are told that they're under chains of darkness. Well, first of all, these cannot be literal chains. In the first instance, we're dealing here with spirit beings. Fallen angels. And a spirit cannot literally be chained with a physical chain. Also, notice that they are referred to by Peter as chains of darkness. That tells you right away that Peter here is not talking, or Jude, they're not talking about an actual chain made of iron. That would be nonsensical. And furthermore, he actually calls them chains of darkness. And Jude says that they are everlasting chains under darkness. Now I suggest to you that these terms indicate that these fallen angels, including Satan, are hopelessly doomed. They are confirmed in their fallen state. Spiritually, they are bound under darkness with no hope of ever being redeemed. That is what this language means, chains of darkness. They're not literal chains, obviously. It simply means that they are bound to this end. There's no hope for them. They are reserved, actually, one of the verses says. They are reserved for this awful end. And that's simply what the Lord is saying. That the devil and his angels are reserved for hell. There's no hope for them. They will never be redeemed. We think of that great verse, Hebrews 2:16, which tells us that the Lord Jesus, as he came into the world to be the Redeemer, took not the nature of angels. I commented on this in closing last week. And how it should humble us that Christ Jesus came not to redeem creatures far greater than us, but he came to redeem the likes of us. Therefore he took not the nature of angels, but he took the seed of Abraham because he came to save men. These terms, chains of darkness, reserved and everlasting chains under darkness, simply mean that the fallen angels who are destined for hell are hopelessly doomed. They are kept, they are reserved, they are bound over in that sense to that awful end that does await them. Now, while Satan and his angels are doomed to eternal wrath, they are still active in this world. We've already made reference to this to some degree, but we must focus on this for a little time here today as well. They are still active in this world against mankind in general, and, of course, against the church in particular. Now, the language of the Bible indicates that Satan and his angels are like an army. They are an army. Revelation 12:7 says, "The dragon fought and his angels." Now, there is language that speaks of warfare and conflict and fighting. And we are shown that the devil fights and his angels fight. There is an army, therefore, that is locked in combat against God, against Christ, and against the people of God, as well as against men in general. In Ephesians chapter 6, dealing with the believer's spiritual warfare, it is revealed that the church is locked in combat with principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. All those terms refer to satanic activity, demonic activity. And the point is made that the devil marshals his forces against the church. Now remember something here. The devil is not omnipresent. He is a great being, he's supernatural, but he is not possessed of omnipresence or any other attribute that belongs only to God. The devil is not omnipresent. The devil can't be everywhere at once. So when the devil is active in one region of this world, that's the only place he can be at any given time. But he has an army of demons at his bidding, and most clearly and most certainly he employs them in his battle against truth. Now, it's important to emphasize right away here that it is a spiritual battle that is in view in these scriptures. And throughout the scripture, there are many details revealed that confirm that there is a great spiritual struggle between Christ and Satan, between light and darkness, between truth and error, and so on. Satan is a restless and he is a relentless enemy. Remember how in Job chapter 1 and verse 7, you read there the devil going to and fro on the earth, up and down in it. Peter tells us the same thing, that he goes about like a roaring lion. There's constant activity there. The devil, this fallen angel, this evil spirit, he never rests. Relentlessly, he is on the move. Restlessly, he's always going about. You remember how those two men, and especially the one who's focused on by Mark, the two men of Gadara, you're actually told concerning that man that he rested not day or night. He was always going about, crying and cutting himself with stones and so on. He never was at peace. Why? Because he was possessed with demons. And the demons cause restlessness. They cause that kind of situation in this world. Agitation, disturbance among people. And the restlessness that you see even in the very nature of man, it is a reflection of the restlessness that there is in the devil himself. The wicked are like the troubled sea that have no rest, the Bible says. They're always going and coming and running about looking for this, that, and the other thing. They're not content. They're not happy. There's an awful restlessness even in mankind because man is under the dominion of the devil, under the control of that restless spirit who relentlessly pursues his agenda. Over there in Matthew chapter 12, you'll see the restlessness of Satan. Verse 43 of Matthew 12, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, Matthew 12:44, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. This is language that denotes the relentless pursuit that the devil has against man to destroy men, to bring them down, and to ruin them. So there's a great spiritual struggle. The devil is a restless spirit. He afflicts the saints as God permits it. You see this in the case of Job. He wrestles against the saints. We've got to keep that in mind, because Ephesians 6, which says to us that we wrestle against principalities and powers, is also saying that they wrestle against us. It's not a one-sided wrestling match in Ephesians 6. The church is wrestling against hell or against the powers of darkness. But they are wrestling against us. The devil slanders the saints. He slandered Job terribly. The devil accuses the saints. He's the accuser of the brethren. He opposes prayer. This is all a reminder of the great spiritual struggle that there is between Christ and Satan. But let me say that the devil's activity is to a great degree directed against the progress of the gospel and the work of God. Now, the devil is called the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And that's not to be understood in the sense that the devil rules this world. When it says he's the god of this world, or even when the Lord says in John, I think it's John 15 or around there, toward the end of that chapter, that the devil's the prince of this world, it does not mean that he rules the world. There's some people who will try to tell you that or teach that right now the devil's ruling the world. And the Lord's kind of frustrated and standing by, watching on while the devil rules. But that's not what those terms mean. Turn to Luke 4:6, and notice that the devil claimed authority over the world, but it was a false claim. His claim is false. Look at Luke 4:6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, as we read those words, we're to remember the devil's a liar. And when he made this statement to Christ, he's not stating that which is a fact. That is, that somehow or other he had been given authority over this world, and it was in his power, and he could delegate it to whomever he wanted. He's actually lying here. And you'll notice that he's lying, because the Lord goes on to say in verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou. So what's the Lord saying? I said, I rule this world. Get thee behind me, Satan. That means you're subject to me. I'm the Lord your God. So the Lord's actually saying to the devil there. Now he's the devil's God simply in the sense that Christ is over Satan. God and Christ are the rulers of this world, and the devil is subject to them. But the devil lied here. He made this false claim, but he is subject to God. He always was, and he always will be. But he's called the god of this world only in the sense that he has access to the darkened minds of men, and he's able to manipulate men and control men. And therefore we read in that same verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that he blinds the minds of unbelievers. We find in Acts 26:18 that the devil dominates and captivates men. Paul says it was his mission to go and preach the gospel and thereby see people turn from the power of Satan unto God. The devil does have power over men, over their minds, that is. He has access to their fallen minds, therefore he can dominate them, he can captivate them, he can lead them captive at his own will. He is the one who snatches away the good seed of the gospel from their minds. He deceives them, he lies to them. All of these terms are used in the scriptures describing the activity of the devil with regard to the progress of the gospel. He's opposed to the gospel going forth. Of course, his opposition to the gospel will never succeed, in the sense that the devil is not able to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ, and his hosts are not able to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from accomplishing his great goal of taking the gospel to all nations and of seeing his elect people gathered in. Now, as I said a while ago, the devil is not omniscient. Or not omnipresent. Furthermore, the devil's not omniscient either. We know that to be a fact simply because he is a created being. He's not omnipresent, he's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient. Now, I emphasize here omniscience because, as I just said, the devil's not able to prevent Christ from accomplishing his great goal of saving his people. He does work relentlessly to oppose the gospel. Now here's the point I'm making. Since the devil's not omniscient, he doesn't know who the elect of God are. Therefore, he opposes the gospel going to any man. He doesn't know who's going to be saved. He has no idea. All the devil knows is that the gospel is the power of God, therefore it will save men, therefore he opposes it all the time. And yet his opposition to it is futile, because the Lord will accomplish his great goal. But he's very active, as I'm showing you in these thoughts that we're presenting to you. But he's active in the world in the form of spreading great spiritual darkness and lying wonders. That is one of the chief, as it were, one of the chief actions of the devil and the demons of hell. Spreading darkness, spiritual darkness and lying wonders. We actually noticed a verse a few weeks ago, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, where it talks about this very matter of lying wonders and deceivableness of unrighteousness and so on. And it is at this point that the hordes of demons are at the devil's disposal. The demons are particularly active in the world of religion. Once I get that clear, in a week or whenever it might be, I will get into this whole question about demon possession. And there are those in the charismatic Pentecostal realm, and they're wrestling with demons all the time. They see a demon behind every thorn bush. And they're always talking about casting out demons and wrestling with demons, almost in a physical sense. And all the while, their very own movement is in many instances given over to the deceptions and the subtleties of satanic activity. The devil's no fool. It's like a man or an army or whatever the case might be, and they're in combat, and to divert the attention of their opposition, they create a situation and they get the others to look at it and focus on it and wrestle and fight there, and all the while the enemy's over there. That's the way the devil works. But the Bible shows us that the demons are very active in the world of religion. For example, the worship of idols is in reality the worship of demons. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. What say I then? Paul speaks. What say I then? 1 Corinthians 10, 19. That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? What is he actually saying there? Well, he's asking a few questions, but his questions are what are called rhetorical questions. 1 Corinthians 10, 19. He says, What's the idea then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He's saying, no, the idol's really nothing. An idol is nothing. In other words, if you take an idol that a heathen person worships, that idol is the creation of his own mind. He has made it, or his religion has made it, and set up, and all the rest of it. But that idol's actually nothing. It's a figment of man's imagination. But behind it is the devil. Look at the next verse, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. What was wrong in Corinth? Well, the Corinthians themselves were saved out of paganism. They were saved out of a heathen culture where demonism prevailed. Some of them foolishly thought, well, we can go to the heathen temple and partake of the sacrifices that are offered there, and it won't do us any harm. There was also the point that's dealt with here in these chapters 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians, where some were buying the meat that was offered, had been offered to idols, and they were using it. It was perfectly good meat. There's nothing wrong with the meat. That Paul says that. He says you mustn't touch it because it's been offered to demons. And if you enter into the heathen temple and think that you can't be polluted, or you can partake of meat offered to idols and not be polluted, you're wrong. Because he says behind all this is the worship of demons. That's what he says. The things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 32, 16. Here's the basis for what Paul says. It says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. Deuteronomy 32, 16. Now verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Moses here is talking about the behavior of Israel, actually, when they get involved in idolatry, in their apostasy. And he actually says that while they were worshipping these gods and images, they were in reality worshipping demons. Turn to Psalm 106 and verse 35. Psalm 106 and verse 35. It says, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. This is Israel again. Mingling among the heathen. Psalm 106, verse 35. They learned their works. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters. Listen, unto devils. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. But you see, when you bring verse 37 and 38 together, you discover that when they actually made these human sacrifices to the idols of the Canaanites, they were in reality sacrificing their sons and daughters to demons. So, behind idolatry, there is demonic activity, and there is the worship of demons. I don't care what realm of idolatry you consider, whether it's Romanism or paganism or any other ism, where you have idolatry, the Bible teaches you that behind it there is lurking the old serpent and his demons, and they are receiving the worship. I may touch on a question that some people have about going to consult with wizards and, as it puts it in the scripture, necromancers and all the rest of it. Modern day counterpart is getting your palm read, going to some old witch behind a caravan screen and getting her to read your hand and the tea leaves and all the rest. My friend, that's of the devil. And you don't touch it. The Bible tells you behind all that there is the activity of hell, the activity of the devil. It seemed to be very, to many, it's a joke. It's a big joke. Isn't it very strange that people, many people, the very first page they'll turn to in their newspaper, wherever it's found, is to read what the stars say. Because in man, there's an awful proclivity toward this kind of activity. He wants it. He gravitates toward it. He's not content with God's word and divine revelation. But we'll say more about that another time. Turn to 1 Timothy, where we read today, as I deal with this point that demonic activity is particularly active in the world of religion. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now we can read quickly over those words and miss what's going on. The background to it is really the last part there of chapter 3, verse 15, verse 16. Verse 15 refers to the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, the church of Jesus Christ is to be the upholder of truth. It doesn't mean, as Rome will teach, that the church is the one who gives the truth. Rather, God has given the truth to the church, and the church is to be the pillar and the ground. In other words, the church is to uphold and promote truth. Teach clear doctrine, pure doctrine. And what the truth is given in verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the word, received up into glory. Who's that? That's Christ. Christ is the truth. Then immediately Paul says, the Spirit speaketh exactly. That's what the word expressly means. There's no doubt about this. That in the latter times some shall depart from, and it means some shall apostatize from the faith, from this cardinal truth spelled out in verse 16 of the previous chapter, that Christ manifest in the flesh and all that he has done, that's the gospel, that's the faith, that's the truth. But some will depart from that. Now listen, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you notice that language? Here we are shown that the demons are active in promoting heresy. They are active in promoting seducing teachings, seductive teachings. Doctrines. The word doctrines means teachings. Teachings of demons. It goes on to give you some of what they are. Verse 3, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. I don't think there's any difficulty identifying who that is. That's Rome. Paul made a very clear prediction here in these verses of what Rome would do. And because he actually says in the latter times, it was yet future. It was yet to come. But anyhow, we're seeing here that the demons of hell have the ability to seduce. They have the ability to introduce into the minds of men doctrines or teachings that are an undermining of the gospel. Now we need to get that right. We need to understand that. So as you study church history and you see instance after instance of churches and seminaries falling away and embracing doctrines and teachings that are in opposition to the gospel, you are seeing the action of the demons. That's what the Lord is telling us here. It's a very solemn matter. It tells you right away that the demons of hell are able to infiltrate the minds of men. The demons don't appear in the Bible colleges and seminaries and teach these things, but men do who are motivated, who are themselves deceived, and who, by demons, and who spread heresy and false teaching is a solemn matter. That is why we need to pray. that the Lord will keep our own Bible college pure, because the devil will do his utmost to sow false teaching there. This always has happened. We're not exempt from the danger. We must lay hold on God that He will preserve His church, as far as we're part of that church, or any other faithful body of people, that the Lord will preserve His servants and His witness. This is the activity of Satan and the demons, and there's a lot here to consider. We have to leave it now today. I trust God will write these solemn matters in our hearts, and that He will give us grace to stand for Him and be faithful too. Let's all bow in prayer, please, as we come to the end of our time. Seek the Lord. O God, our Father, bless us this day, we pray. May Thy hand be upon us. May we know Thy help and grace as we continue to worship Thee now in the season of prayer and then in the service to follow. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us as we have looked at these scriptures and we see what demonic activity is especially intent on doing. Lord, give us insight and discernment and grace to uphold Christ and the truth of the gospel. Come, Lord, we pray, and bless us richly in our souls this day, and may our Lord Jesus be glorified. For this we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen.